Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and bless you for another week. We thank you, Father, in such a chaotic world that you give your protection and over your people. We pray, Father, for your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven, and we pray that your spirit would guide and lead this study and help us to understand more about you and your work. We pray for those who suffer in the world and need your prayers, and we commit this time into your hands. And thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so here we are again in our Friday night study, and today we will be going over Lesson 17, Is There an Immortal Soul? And I think, except for probably the belief of a Trinity, which almost all Christians believe in, and we'll be doing that, you know, down the line when we get to the lesson on the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. But I think beside that, because that's mostly with Christianity, that the belief of the immortal soul is probably the biggest false belief across religious lines. I mean, if you look in Hinduism, you look Christianity, even Judaism has the belief of immortal soul. And yet, unbelievably, to a lot of Christians, when you show them that you can't find that in the Bible, they're really shocked about that. So I want to go over that today. I think when we lay it out from Scripture, it's very, very clear. And again, this is one of those paradigms. It's one of the things you're taught from birth that isn't true, and then you grow up just assuming it. And yet when you're challenged on it, there is no answer to it. So, again, in Christianity, the belief is after you live your life as a human, you know, that you're soul will go on forever, either in hell or in heaven, one way or the other. Like I said, many other religions believe in reincarnation, that, you know, if you're a bad human being, you know, maybe in the next life you come back as a cockroach or something like that. But just all kinds of false traditions that who knows where they come from. Some of them we'll show you today. But the early congregation never taught this. There was nothing in the early congregation, and you look in Scripture, even the concept of going to heaven or going to hell for eternity, it's never taught, it's never preached, there's nothing in Scripture about it, as we'll see. And a matter of fact, in the Father's Prayer that Yeshua taught his disciples how to pray, what did he teach them? He taught them to pray this way: your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. And we talked about that last Bible study when we were talking about the kingdom of Yahweh, that Yahweh was looking to colonize the earth. And that's man's domain, is the earth. Man's domain is not the heaven. But at the same rate, he gave him rulership, not ownership, like we talked about. So Yahweh's promised the earth is man's inheritance, not heaven. And the Bible speaks about a 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on the earth, not in heaven, and then a new earth to come to follow. So that's what the early congregation taught. That was their main belief. Remember in Acts 1:6, when the disciples, the apostles, said to Yeshua, you know, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? Because that's what they were looking for, not looking for an eternity in heaven or hell. So such teachings of heaven and hell and the immortal soul did not become popular until long after the death of the apostles. History shows us the teachings of the Catholic Church fathers, such as Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and others, gradually turned most Christians from the belief in a 1,000-year millennial reign of the Messiah on the earth into believing into the immortal soul that spent eternity either in heaven or hell. So How did it come about? We know that Hellenistic philosophy, Greek philosophy basically, which had borrowed heavily from ancient Egyptian mythology, and we know that even when we look at the false gods, you know, the gods of Ishtar is the same god as Diana, You know, they just changed the names, but it's basically the same. So they borrowed, the Greeks borrowed from the Egyptian mythology, and they began to be taught instead of the teachings of Scripture as a source of doctrine. Prevailing concepts such as the immortality of the soul, the everlasting burning hellfire, purgatory, you know, where people, after they die, they go to this purgatory for a undisclosed amount of time where you're kind of burning off your sins before going up to heaven. And all this came out of ancient mythology. The popular church, to become more acceptable to potential pagan converts, adopted and taught these pagan philosophies rather than the plain teachings of Scripture. So we know that from the end of the first century, we know that except for the congregation who was mostly in the wilderness and kept all of these basic beliefs that we have, and that's why I say this isn't something that I came up with. This is something that I had gotten from the elders before me, who got it from the elders before them, who got it from the elders before them, going all the way back to the apostles themselves. So Plato, who was a Greek philosopher, born in Athens in 42 BC, he's a student of the renowned Socrates, right? Plato's famous literary work, Phaedo, also taught the immortality of the soul and the foundation for other writings on the doctrine of an eternal hell, where wicked souls are supposedly punished forever. So the world's concept of hell is admittedly a product of human thinking and speculation, lies. Men have puzzled over the eventual fate of the wicked. And again, if you go back to lesson 6 and 7, we already did this in the Bible study way earlier in the year. We have on that the reward of the saved, and we also have, is there an eternal hellfire? So there is a Gehenna fire where people will burn, just as long as their body will burn, that's it. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But mostly today, I'm going to just get into the concept of the immortal soul, because so many people think that way. And you might think it's a simple thing at first, like, okay, either your soul is immortal, it's not. But it really, because it really takes away from the whole plan of Yahweh. It perverts it. It subconsciously makes people think that they're going to live forever when they're not, if they were sinners. And like I said, as we get into this, we're going to see there really is more ramifications of this than just meets the eyes. So let's start in Genesis 2 and verse 7. It says, Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Right? So this is right off the bat. When we have false paradigms, they always lead to more false paradigms. Like I said, the false paradigm of the immortal soul leads to the false paradigm of eternal hellfire or heaven for eternity. So when we look at this right off the bat, the first paradigm that you have to break is, even what people think is a soul, if you talk to people, most people think that when someone says a soul, they think like a soul is like a spirit, like it's separate from your body. And you see it. You see it in movies all the times and things, right? The person dies, and then you see the spirit coming out of him and walking around or doing whatever. But the truth couldn't be further from it, because a soul is not a spirit. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a soul is a separate spirit than man. That here it is, you have a human being, and then you have this spirit that comes into the human being, and that spirit is the soul. No, absolutely not. Look what I just read in verse Genesis 2 and verse 7. Yahweh blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A human being does not have a soul. A human being is a soul. By Yahweh breathing the breath of life into him, he created a human being. So a soul is a life. It does not mean spirit. And we'll see that as we go into all the words here and all the times that soul is used. So the word for soul in Hebrew is nephesh, right? That's the Hebrew word, is nephesh. So we clearly see that man does not have a nephesh or soul, but man is a living soul. This is extremely important to understand this concept from creation, because many falsely believe from paganism that the soul or nephesh is separate from the body, like a ghost or a spirit flying around. And that when a person dies, the soul will be roaming around outside the body for eternity in heaven and hell. So this is the lie of Satan that couldn't be further from the truth. So let's go into now. Let's start looking at what else Scripture says about a soul and what a soul actually is. Let's go back to Genesis 2, and we'll start in verse 16. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, "Eating you may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat, surely you shall die." Right? So now, right off the bat, this is Genesis 2. It's the very beginning of the Bible. And what are we being told? We're being told first in verse 7 that Yahweh breathes into man and he becomes a living soul. And then just a few verses later, we're told that he can die. He's not immortal. So that's why I said some of these things, all you have to do is look at Yahweh's pattern, and Yahweh's pattern never changes. So right in the very second chapter of the Bible, we're told that man is a living soul. He doesn't have a soul. And we're told that man, his soul, can die. So clearly we're told that Adam, in the day he eats of the fruit, he would die. It did not say that he would be burning in some sort of hellfire forever, but that he would die. Death is the absence of life. It's not life under different, uncomfortable circumstances. Clearly, the command to Adam was that since he was a living soul, that if he disobeyed Yahweh, that his soul, or his nephesh in Hebrew, would die and his life would cease to exist. Period. I mean, that's what Scripture is telling us. So, who really, if we look, you know, we talked about, you know, from Greek mythology and this and this and Egyptian mythology, where the concept and where people got this idea of immortal soul, but where did it really come from? Where does all chaos and where does all misinformation lies come from? From the devil. So, if we go to Genesis 3, we're going to see exactly where the doctrine of the immortal soul came from, because it came from the serpent, as all other lies do. Genesis 3 and verse 1. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Is it so that Elohim has said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Right? He always says half the truth. And the woman said to the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Lest you die, lest your nephesh, your soul, stops living and you die, right? And what does Satan says? And the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For Elohim knows in the day you eat it, even your eyes will be opened and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil." So here is the lie of the devil, right? The same that he says today. You don't have to keep the Torah. You could break the Torah and your reward for breaking the Torah is going to be eternal life. So the immortal soul doctrine literally comes right here in Genesis 3 from none other than Satan, the devil himself. Yahweh says the day you eat it, you will die. Your soul will cease to be living. And Satan says, no, you will not die. That actually you'll be immortal. You'll be like Yahweh. Who did Adam and Eve believe? Unfortunately, they believed the serpent. And here we are today, almost 6,000 years later. That lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden has been handed down through paganism for generation after generation. Almost every pagan religion in the world, including Christianity, believes in the immortality of the soul. Satan, for the last 6,000 years, has hoodwinked mankind into believing that there is no penalty for disobedience and that it actually brings the reward of an immortal soul. Can you imagine how twisted he can get? Not only to have people be disobedient, but then to tell them to believe it, that the disobedience is actually what brings you eternal life. Matter of fact, in some Christian circles, and I've met people, pastors that have said this, that they believe the only people that are going to burn in hell forever are the people like us that believe in the Torah. That everybody else in the world, every sinner, every adulterer, every blasphemer, liar, murderer, because they're under Yahweh's grace, they're all going to be in heaven forever. But us, because we believe in obedience, that we're the only ones that will go and burn forever in hellfire. So you can't get more diametrically opposite of what the Bible really says. But that's the world we're living in today. As we see, it was what Satan said a long, long time ago. Satan deceived Adam and Eve that sin will not bring death, but immortality, as Elohim has. But what did Yahweh say? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life. So eternal life is not inherent. It's not a right. It's not simply that all you have to do is be born and you're going to live forever, whether that be in a happy sense, floating on a harp in heaven, or in an uncomfortable sense, sweating like anything and burning in a hellfire. That's not what Yahweh says. Yahweh says the wages of sin are death. And his gift of grace, immortality, is a gift. Okay? And that's why this whole doctrine of the immortality of the soul, for people to think that their soul is immortal just by being born, it actually degrades the great gift that Yahweh is doing. The great gift of his grace that's there. So, Ezekiel 18:4, behold, they are all my souls. They are all my lives. As the soul of the Father, so is the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul, the nephesh, that sins, it shall die. So a soul can die. The soul is not immortal. That's scripture telling us. Very, very simple. Exodus 31 in verse 14. And you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. The profaners of it shall surely be executed. For everyone doing work in it, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Cut off meaning killed. The soul will die. So over and over and over, this is what we see. That the nephesh, the soul, is not immortal. But if it sins, it will die. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And you should not fear the one killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul. But rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, right? Fear the one who can take your, not just your earthly life, but your eternal life and destroy it, right? The one who created you. And that's what it's saying. So very clearly, the soul can die. Fear him who is able to destroy the body and the soul, right? The soul is simply the life. Man was created mortal, and when Yahweh breathed the oxygen, the breath of life, into Adam, he became a living soul. It was never stated that Adam was immortal, and Yahweh clearly stated in Genesis 2:17 that the soul of man could die. The above scriptures also clearly confirm from scripture that there is no such thing as an immortal soul, and that a soul is not separate from the body and can indeed die. So like I said, a man does not have a soul, a human being. He is a living soul by the breath of life. Are animals also called living nephesh? Right? What about animals? Well, Genesis 1:20. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm in swarmers having a living soul, and let the birds fly around over the earth on the face of the expanse of the heavens. And Elohim created the sea creatures and all that creeps having a living soul. Animals. This means they're alive. They have breath. They have oxygen. They're breathing and they're alive. Which swarm the waters according to its kind, and every bird with wing according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. Verse 24. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the soul of life according to its kind. Cattle and creepers and beasts of the earth according to its kind, and it was so. Genesis 2 and verse 19, Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heaven out of the ground, and he brought them to man to see what he would call it, and all which the man might call it, each living soul that was its name. So very clearly, Genesis 9, I'm not going to read there. All of it, maybe just verse 10, Genesis 9:10. And with every living creature, with every living nephesh, which is with you among fowl, among cattle, among every animal of the earth with you, from all that go from the ark to every animal of the earth. And then he goes on and talks about verse 16. And the bow shall be in the clouds, and I will see it to remember the everlasting covenant between Elohim and every living soul, every living nephesh, in all the flesh of the earth. Very, very clearly. Ecclesiastes 3. in verse 19. For that which happens to the sons of men and that which happens to beasts, even one event is to them. As this one dies, so that one dies. Yea, one breath is to all, so that there is to the man no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to the dust, right? Meaningly, coming from matter, coming from dirt, right? A human being is basically dirt and water. In that sense, as a human being, we all have life, and it's the same thing. And as soon as the breath of life stops, the person dies the same way that happens with an animal. So Ecclesiastes is saying that what's the difference? There's one breath to all, right? They're all living souls. But there is a big difference between a human being and an animal, because a human being is made in the image of Yahweh. An animal is not made in the image of Yahweh. Meaningly, that we have a mind that Yahweh has given us to think, to reason. An animal doesn't sit there, you know, a buffalo that is, you know, 200 years ago out in Montana isn't sitting there and saying, wow, you know, what do you think, to his wife? It's pretty cold here in Montana. Why don't we pick up and why don't we go east and we'll maybe go to Massachusetts and we'll live over there. I hear there's good corn in Massachusetts. You know, it doesn't work that way. Animals are instinctive. Yahweh made them that way. And I always get a kick out of it when people say, oh, you got to see my dog or you got to see my cat. You can't believe what they can do. And then it's like you watch what the dog or the cat does. And it's like, yeah, that's exactly what my dog does or my cat does. Because they're instinctive, you know. That's the way every cat does or every dog does. They're instinctive. But human beings aren't that way. Human beings can reason. Human beings can think. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says, who knows the spirit of the sons of man, whether it goes upward, or the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth, right? Because this, the spirit of man that Yahweh gives, and I think this is where people misinterpret thinking that a human being has a soul, that when he dies, his soul is going around. Because face it, a human body is basically, like I said, just dirt and water. And when the person dies, when he stops breathing and the blood stops circulating in the body, and now there's no life anymore because the life is in the blood, the spirit of Yahweh can't die. Yahweh, I always say this, there's only one spirit. So even though Yeshua is a separate entity than Yahweh the Father, they only have one spirit. There's only one spirit, and that's like their mind. So when a human being dies, the spirit that Yahweh gave them to give them life, of course it goes back to Yahweh. Where is it going to go? Yahweh's spirit can't die, you know, but it's not the person. It's Yahweh's spirit that gave them life. That's all it is. And that's why when Yahweh breathed the life into the man became a living soul. He became one. And when the life is gone, he's not a living soul anymore. Right? But what happens? He's a dead soul, to prove again that souls can die. Leviticus 21 and verse 11 says, nor shall he, the priest, talking about the priest, right, come near any dead person, a dead nephesh, a dead soul. He shall not defile himself for his father or his mother. Numbers 6:6. And all the days of separation to Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead nephesh, a dead person. A soul can die. Numbers 19 and verse 11. He that touches the dead body, the dead nephesh, the dead soul, of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Verse 13. Anyone who touches the dead body, the dead nephesh, the body of a man who dies and does not cleanse himself, he will have defiled the tabernacle of Yahweh. So here it sees very clearly 4 references. There's more we can go into, but I'm going to stay there. That scripture tells us very clearly that a soul can die. And that's why sometimes in scripture the word is translated as soul. Sometimes it's translated as life. But clearly it's talking about the person being alive when he has life inside of him by the blood. he becomes a living nephesh. In each of the cases of the above scriptures, we see that a soul or nephesh can die. Sometimes in scripture, nephesh is translated as soul. Sometimes it's translated as body, and sometimes it's translated as life. It just depends on the circumstance. Genesis 2:7 again, and Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. The man became, he doesn't have a soul, he became one. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life, the nephesh of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls. Your nephesh, right? So in the beginning, he translates it as life. And then the second part is translated as soul. For it is the blood which makes atonement for the soul, for the nephesh. Drop down to verse 14. For it is the life, the nephesh of all flesh. Its blood is for its life. And I say to the sons of Israel, you shall not eat blood of any flesh. For the life, the nephesh of all flesh is in the blood. Anyone eating it will be cut off. So, very, very clearly, we see why we're not allowed to eat the blood. Because it's the blood that gives the life. The oxygenization into the blood. It is interesting in the above scripture that the first nephesh is translated as life, right? In verse 17:11 of Leviticus. And later in the verse is soul. This is because as Genesis 2:7 states that life came from Yahweh breathing oxygen into the nostrils of man, which in turn gets the blood circulating and keeps a person alive. When a person stops breathing, the blood stops circulating and death occurs. That is why the life, or the nephesh, the soul, is the circulation of the blood and is forbidden to eat blood. Nephesh is always referring to the temporary physical life, which is supplied by the oxidation of blood, oxygen in the blood. Nephesh is translated life because a nephesh or soul is a living, breathing, temporary creature or human. And never in scripture is it ever translated as an immortal being. You never see that term being used for a cherub. You never, it's always used as a temporary human being. This clearly proves that a nephesh or soul is a living creature itself and not some kind of immortal spirit outside the body, as flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. So let's look at this scripture, messianic scripture in Isaiah 53. And verse 10 and then verse 12, talking about the Messiah. And look what it says. But Yahweh pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul, his life, his nephesh, as a guilt offering, he will see seed. He shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh will prosper in his hand. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Because of this, I will divide to him with the great and with the strong. He will divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. So what do we see? He poured out his nephesh. He poured out his soul to death. In this messianic scripture, the Messiah is pouring out his soul, his nephesh, as a guilt offering. This is the same word used in the book of Leviticus for the animal sacrifices dying by pouring out their blood. So again, we see that a soul can die, and that a soul or a nephesh dies when he cannot breathe anymore and loses his blood. We have also clearly seen that no scripture even remotely assumes that a soul is immortal, and the clear biblical proof is that the soul can die. Mankind has been given a few short years on the earth as a test to prove their faithfulness to Yahweh. And when his breath of life is taken away, and oxygen no longer will keep his blood flowing, and his soul will die. And at this point, he has no consciousness and is in a state that is biblically compared to sleeping. And his body that was made of the dirt and the ground is put back and buried in the earth that he came from. So when somebody dies, and we see this over and over and over in scripture, it's clearly just the person, is equated that the person is sleeping in the earth and waiting for what? Waiting for a resurrection. And if he was already at his death, burning in a hellfire or being rewarded in heaven, what would be the point of the resurrection? And that's what we always have to think about. But Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more a reward, for their memory is forgotten. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep, those that died. And all over in the New Testament, we see that death, sleep is equated with death. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, those who have died, that you should not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, Yahweh will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua. For we say this to you in the word of Yahweh, that we the living, who remain to the coming of our Master, will not all go before those who have fallen asleep, those that have died. Because the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead and Messiah will rise again first. So very clearly we see that. Then when somebody is dead, it is equated as sleeping. Acts 7 and verse 59. This is when they're stoning Stephen. And says, he prayed and he said, our Master Yeshua received my spirit. And after he kneeled down, he cried in a loud voice and said, our Master, do not cause the sin to stand against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. The Bible clearly states that when a person or a soul, a nephesh, dies, he is buried in the ground, is in a state compared to sleeping. The false pagan doctrine of the soul being immortal has also created the false doctrines of the dead being in heaven, and also the state of the incorrigible wicked to burn forever in an everlasting hell fire. And like I said, we have lessons 6 and 7 that go into those topics in detail. I will not. But let's look at some Old Testament or Tanakh scriptures that also talk about the dead being asleep waiting for a resurrection. First, we just went over Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, right? For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten. So clearly it doesn't say that they're in heaven or hell or anywhere else, but the dead do not know anything. The book of Job, very interesting book, the oldest book in the Bible. Job is at least a contemporary with Abraham or older, right? And it's really an amazing book and a mystery book because it's the oldest book in the Bible. It's before the kingdom of Israel or anything talked about with Israelites. And look what it says in chapter 14, starting in verse 10. It says, but man dies and is cut off, and man expires. And where is he? As the waters go away from the sea, and a river wastes away and dries up, even so man lies down and does not rise until the heavens are no more. They shall not awake nor be aroused out of their sleep. Talks about the dead being as one sleeping. Who will grant that you would hide me in Sheol? You would conceal me until your anger turns back, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, shall he revive? All the days of my warfare, I will wait until my change comes, the resurrection. So, wow, Job, the oldest book in the Bible, understands that there will be a resurrection, a judgment day. Psalm 30 and verse 3, O Yahweh, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive from going down into the pit. Psalm 146, verse 3, put not your trust in nobles and the son of man, for there is no salvation in him. His breath will go out. He returns to the earth. His thoughts perish in that day. All right? And then John 3:13. No one has gone up to heaven except he, having come down out of heaven. The Son of Man is he who is in heaven. So there's absolutely no scripture in the entire Bible that states when a person or a soul, a nephesh, dies, he goes to heaven or hell. The Bible clearly states, as the prophet Job even knew, that the dead are asleep, buried in the earth, awaiting the resurrection and a day of judgment. for all those who ever lived, if the dead are already in heaven or hell, what would be the purpose of a resurrection and a judgment day? And it's really a shame, because that is what people, that is the hope. That is the hope that somebody who died, and like the Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And he's dying, and he knows in a second, in the blink of an eye, he's going to be raised up in the kingdom of Yahweh. But he's ready. He's sleeping in the earth, waiting from them. From the time under Nero that he was beheaded, it'll be like 1 second. He'll remember them doing the beheading, and then a second later, the kingdom of Yahweh will come. And he doesn't realize that 2,000 years have passed, that he's sleeping in the earth. But what would be the point of the judgment? And like I said, there is no talk in the Bible at all about someone being dead and they're burning in hell or floating up in heaven. But it does talk all over the Bible about a resurrection. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, and the small and the great, standing before Yahweh. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, right? These are the books of Scripture, according to their works. That's what they're being judged by, the things they did. And the sea gave up the dead in them, and the dead and death and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each judged according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. So that's the judgment day. That's after the 1,000-year millennium, when the people will be resurrected that are all sleeping in the dust right now and resurrected. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he did, good or bad. There's a judgment day coming. Hebrews 9 in verse 27. Hebrews 9 in verse 27. As it is reserved to men once to die, and after this judgment. That's what Scripture says. Human beings are given on average 60 or 70 years, maybe 80 years, if you're blessed, to be on this earth to prove to Yahweh that they will be faithful, loyal servants to him for eternity. Yahweh created man, a living soul, by his breath of life. And when a person or a nephesh, a soul, dies, he goes back to the ground that he came out from and awaits the resurrection to be awarded eternal life in the kingdom of Yahweh, or to be punished for his sins and destroyed and burned in the lake of fire. Every human being who ever lived will be judged. It is just a matter of whether a person is a covenant believer and a first fruit of Yahweh and will be in the first resurrection when Yeshua returns, or whether he will be in the second resurrection, like we just read in Revelation 20:11, after the millennium and be in the white throne judgment. Those who are blessed to be first fruits in the first or better resurrection will be honored to reign with Yeshua during the 1,000-year millennial rule. So think about it. Most people in the world that aren't called, they'll be sleeping in the dirt for the 1,000-year millennial, and it's only after the 1,000 years are up that they'll be resurrected for the white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and verse 4, and I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls, right, the nephesh, of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of the Yeshua, and because the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and have not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, and they lived and reigned with the Messiah 1,000 years. Verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. Why? Because the second death has no authority over these, but they will be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. That's our hope. That's what our whole hope is. And in the world today, wow, what a dichotomy. It seems like a million miles away, and yet we're coming very close. Very, very soon that kingdom will be coming, as we talked about last week. John 5 in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes the one who has sent me has everlasting life, and does not come into judgment, but has removed himself out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Yahweh, and the ones hearing will live, right? They're sleeping in the dust now, but they'll be resurrected and live. For even as the Father has life in himself, so he also gave the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good to a resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. So, granted, the soul is not immortal, but at Yeshua's return, the ones who have been faithful, the ones who have been bearing fruit, the ones who are in covenant relationship with him, at his return, he'll not only reward them to rule with him as kings and priests during the thousand-year millennium, but then he will reward them with immortality. So yes, we will become immortal at that point, but not now. Because now, if we don't endure to the end, if we go back on our calling, if we don't follow through, if we're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, then what's going to happen when that judgment comes? We're not going to get eternal life. We're going to go to the lake of fire and cease to exist. Romans 2 in verse 6 says he will give each according to his deeds, right? Everlasting life, truly, to those who with patience and good works, seeking glory and honor in immortality. But to the ones who are stubborn and do not obey the truth, but obey iniquity, he will render anger and wrath. And this is the choice we have every day of our life, right? Do we surrender to Yahweh? Are we living to his kingdom? Or are we living to the world around us? And that's what the judgment is about. The judgment is either to be rewarded with immortality at that point to the first fruits, or the ones who are doing wicked things and living for themselves to get the reward. And we know from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Right? The gift of Yahweh is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. And each of us have free will. So we have free will to choose what we want to do with this nefesh, with this life that Yahweh has given to us. And it is a life of surrender. It is a life of surrendering to Yahweh's spirit and not living to ourselves, but living to him. Eternal life is a gift from Yahweh. It's not an inalienable right. The immortal soul doctrine gives human beings an automatic immortality and tries to elevate man to be on the same plateau as Elohim, right? So the reality is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Eternal life is not a right of humans, but it's a gift of Yahweh. And the immortal soul doctrine totally takes that away, because now immortality isn't a gift anymore. Everyone is immortal. It's just a matter of where will you spend your eternity. Will you spend it in a burning hell, or will you spend it in heaven? And this just simply not the truth. Immortality is a gift, and it's a gift for those who are in covenant relationship with Yahweh and the ones who are obedient to him. And that's what he's giving as that gift. Every human being who has ever lived has committed crimes according to the Torah, which are punishable by death. Yahweh owes mankind nothing, but in his love for his creation, and through his mercy and grace, he sent his Son to die to pay the penalty of the sins that were committed to those who repent and accept that sacrifice, right? Acts 2, 37-41, on repentance and baptism. Anybody that's new, you could go back and study lesson 1 of the New Covenant, joining the New Covenant. So Romans 3 and verse 10, this is mankind's state. According as it has been written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is, excuse me. There is not one understanding. There is not one seeking Yahweh. All turned away, they became worthless together. Not one is doing goodness, not so much as one. Their throat is a tomb being opened. They use deceit in their tongues. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their way, and they did not know a way of peace. And there is no fear of Yahweh before their eyes.
But we know that whatever the Torah says, it speaks to those within the Torah, that at every mouth may be stopped, and all the world to be under judgment to Yahweh, just like we're saying. Because by works of the Torah, not one of all flesh will be justified before him, for through the Torah is the knowledge of sin. But now a righteousness of Yahweh has been revealed apart from the Torah, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets, even the righteousness of Yahweh through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward everyone and upon all those believing, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of Yahweh. So like I said, Yahweh owes us nothing. We owe him everything. And immortality in eternal life is a gift that he gives, but it's not something that we deserve. So no human being is immortal, and no human being has life existing from himself. Each and every human being who has ever lived, except for Yeshua Messiah, has committed sins that bring the death penalty according to the eternal law of Yahweh the Father. There is only one way to get that death penalty removed, according to Scripture. You must repent of your sins and accept the shed blood of Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, for forgiveness, and to have the penalty of your sins paid for and removed. Ezekiel 18:4 is very clear. The soul that sins, it shall die. Also, in the beginning of the verse, Yahweh clearly states that all souls belong to him because he made all mankind. So man will live out his days as a temporary living soul, and then when he stops breathing, his soul will die. After that, either at the return of Messiah to the earth or after the 1,000-year millennial rule, all human beings who ever live will stand before the judgment seat of Yeshua Messiah and either get rewarded with eternal life or go to the lake of fire and burn, cease to exist. And I think, I'm not going to go there now, but Ezekiel 37, you know, we went there in other sermons. Ezekiel 37, when it's talking about the valley of the dry bones, and this is particularly the resurrection of the Israelites, but it's the same way there will be everybody's resurrection, right? What happens? These bones are there and they're dry bones, and Yahweh brings the bones together, but they're not alive. And then he says, can these bones live? You know, he asks the questions and he says, well, you know, Yahweh, and Yahweh breathes life on them just like he did with Adam, and the bones come to life again. The same way the resurrection will happen. That, like I said, the person died, his soul, his nefesh died. Yahweh's spirit went back to Yahweh because spirit can't die. The soul and the spirit are two different things, right? And then when the resurrection happens, Yahweh is going to once again put the breath of life into them. They're going to be resurrected to be judged. The ones who are in covenant relationship and who have done good will go into the kingdom of Yahweh and be granted immortality. And the ones who did bad will simply just burn up and cease to exist. It'll be as if they never existed. Their memory will be wiped out forever. So, unfortunately, Satan has hoodwinked most of the world into believing that they now possess an immortal soul that cannot die. And this simply is not true. And doing so, in essence, they are making themselves equal with Elohim, because they're making themselves into being an Elohim because they think they have life inherent in them. Many pagan religions teach in reincarnation, like I said, where after death in one mortal body that their soul will be transformed into another entity. You know, like I said, if you're a bad person in this life, if you're a murderer, you know, you'll be reincarnated as a cockroach or a rat maybe in another life. But we know that's all nonsense. None of that is true. But Christianity even teaches that you have an immortal soul right now, and that after death you'll simply spend your eternity in heaven or hell. They totally neglect the fact that the wages of sin are death, not life in another uncomfortable place. The immortal soul doctrine totally degrades the great sacrifice of our Savior, Yeshua Messiah. It gives human beings the false belief that they already now in the flesh possess immortality, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. When Scripture clearly states that here presently there is only one who has immortality, Yeshua Messiah. In 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, that's what it states. Maybe I'll just go there for a minute because it's an important scripture. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 15. Who in his own time will reveal the blessed and almighty Elohim, the King of Kings and Master of Masters, the only one that's talking about Yeshua, the only one having immortality, living in light that cannot be approached, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting dominion. Amen. So, very, very clearly, Yeshua is an eternal being. He's the only one at this point that has immortality. But that is our promise, that if we are faithful, he will also give it to us at his return. But like I said, immortality, eternal life, it is a gift. It is not a right. And this false doctrine degrades that gift of Yahweh. And again, the creator of the false immortal soul doctrine we saw in Genesis 3 was none other than Satan the devil. It's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that if she sinned and disobeyed Yahweh, she would not die, according to the word that Yahweh told her, but that she would be immortal like Yahweh. That's the lie of Satan. But understanding that when you breathe your last breath and die, that you have no consciousness in the dirt that you will be buried in, but are simply sleeping in the earth, waiting for the resurrection and judgment of Messiah, it helps us to be humble and to number our days, as Moses said to do in Psalm 90 and verse 12. It is also a great inspiration to make the most of every day of our life, knowing how short our lives are here before we will sleep in the grave, right? Like I said, 60, 70 years, and it could be any less than that. People die. Yeshua was 33 when he died. So every day is a gift from Yahweh. You have no idea if any day could be your last. People, nobody's expecting to die, or nobody expects I'm going to die tomorrow, but any of us could. And that's why we have to be appreciative for every day of life we have, understanding that every time we go to bed, it could be our last breath. And that when you stop breathing, your nefesh, your soul, cease to exist. You have no consciousness in the dirt, and you're simply sleeping, waiting for the resurrection. It is also a great inspiration to make sure, like I said, that we make the most of every day of our life, knowing how short our days are, excuse me, before we sleep in the grave. It is a great encouragement to put our whole heart into the work of Yahweh and bear fruit for his kingdom, knowing our reward in the judgment will be based on the fruit we are bearing now. And that should motivate us to do it. So just some points to remember before we end here. The immortal soul doctrine comes from paganism and is not found in scripture. And of course it comes from paganism, but literally Satan the devil, it was the originator of that false doctrine in Genesis 3. Secondly, man is a living soul but doesn't have a soul. When Yahweh breathed into man, he became a living soul, but he doesn't have a soul that's separate from his body. The soul that sins, it will die. Souls are not immortal, they can die. When a person dies, his or her soul dies, and the spirit of life from Yahweh that gave them goes back to Yahweh, because there's only one spirit. When a person dies, there's no consciousness in the grave, and death is compared in scripture to sleeping. Every human being who ever lived will be resurrected, and either the first resurrection at Messiah's return or the second resurrection after the millennium, and will be either rewarded or punished by what we do in this life. And the only way to ensure going from judgment to life is to repent of our sins, accept the shed blood of Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, for paying the penalty of those sins, and entering covenant with him through baptism. This enables a person to become a first fruit through baptism and the laying on the hands of an elder of Yahweh. And like I said, anybody who is new, we go over this in Lesson 1 and Lesson 2 of the Bible course. So eternal life is a gift from Yahweh. It's not a right. So I hope this helps everyone to understand about the false doctrine of the immortal soul. I hope you have a blessed Shabbat. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom.